Good morning and welcome. It is a pleasure, it is an honor to stand before you. I know that there are churches meeting today that are doing it because that's the thing you do. Because whether that was what their parents did or just what they've gotten in the habit of doing, that's just the thing they do. And I'm honored to stand before a group that I have been with long enough to know that there's more to your heart than that. That we do not just gather together because this is the time to gather together, but you have a desire to serve God, to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. And I see it and hear it. I hear it in the questions you ask. I see it in the ways that you change and the things that you do. And so it is an honor for me to stand before you and to present this lesson on that idea of doing what God wants us to do. And it's not an easy thing, really. It is a challenge what God has asked us to do and what God has asked us to be in this world. What I want to talk about is being a spiritual people in a physical world. A people that don't really fit in. And how can we do this? Well, I want to establish the premise first, and that we are a spiritual people that are supposed to live spiritually in a physical world. And for this idea of us being a spiritual people, there's a few verses, a few things that are stated in the Scripture that just kind of show us that that's who we're supposed to be. Such as Galatians 6 and verse 1, when it talks about Christians that are caught up in sin, any sin in fact. He talks about our task of bringing them back, of restoring them, but he refers to a specific group of people. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. When Paul writes the letter of Galatians, he is dealing with people that are caught up in sin, but he's writing to spiritual people. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and this is a passage we looked at not too long ago, and we talked about sacrifices. He says that you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are to be a spiritual people, and the Bible makes it clear that we're a spiritual people that don't leave the world, that are in the midst of the world. So we have the Jesus on the night in which he's betrayed in John chapter 17, and he's praying about us. He's praying about his apostles, and he's praying about the Christians that would come afterwards. That's us. And he mentioned the fact that we are not of this world, but we are in this world. And that is just another way of saying what I'm saying, and that is that we are to be a spiritual people, not of this world, living in the physical world. I guess that's pretty much exactly what he said, that last part. So John 17, 13 through 16, let's look at it again. But now I came to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. So here he's saying, we're going to be in this world, but we're not going to be like this world. Spiritual people in a physical world. Or Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, not exact same wording, but the same concept. Philippians 2 and verse 15. So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach. That's spiritual. People that are from God. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Spiritual people in a physical, dirty, morally corrupt world. That's what we're trying to accomplish. And the question is, how do we do that? And I think we've already answered one of the ways that we do that. It's implied in the question, that is, be different. We cannot accomplish what God wants us to be by being like everybody around us. It must be something that we have as a basic understanding that says, I'm going to be different. And that's challenging. I grew up always wanting to be the same. I wanted to be cool like the cool kids. I wanted to be like everybody else. But when we become Christians, we need to say, no, 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 no. Not like everybody else. Not at all like them. I want to be a spiritual person in a physical world. So how are we going to do this? Well, first thing that we're going to do, and there's going to be 3 points because I'm a Bible preacher. 3 points. First one is spiritual people have spiritual guidance. If we're going to be a spiritual people, what it means is we're going to have to look to a higher source. Not to the source of the world, not think like the world, not follow the world, but we're going to have to follow something spiritual. That is God, who is spirit, who is above the earth, who is not physical like the things that we have around us. He is higher, he is greater than that, and so we follow him. And then there are so many scriptures that talk about this idea, this principle. And I didn't put it up here, but James chapter 3 really is relevant to this. Because in James chapter 3, it talks about the fact that there are different wisdoms that exist. There is the wisdom that is above. That is a spiritual wisdom. And then there is this wisdom, this way of thinking that is, and he describes it as earthly, fleshly, demonic. It is this lower way of thinking. And it makes perfect sense to everybody who's following it. And then there are the people who are spiritually minded, who are following that which is above. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 3, Paul laments that he's writing to Christians that haven't gotten this mindset. They've decided to follow Jesus, but they haven't become spiritual. They believe in Jesus, but they haven't changed who they are yet. And so he says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men?" If you look before that in chapter 2, he talks about the message that he's delivering. He's saying, I'm delivering not a message that makes sense to the world, but a message that is from God. That's why it doesn't make sense to the world. It is spiritual and they're fleshly. They think differently. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." You ever wonder why we just don't get, I don't want to say don't get along with the world, but why we have such conflict? Why we view things so differently than they do, and this is why. It should be because we are spiritually minded and they can't grasp that. They think differently. In John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Jesus uses this illustration of sheep. He says, "Sheep know their shepherd, and they only know their shepherd. They don't know another voice. If another person speaks or calls out, they simply will not follow. But the one who is their shepherd, they will." And so a spiritual person is one who has a spiritual shepherd, who has God, and hears only the voice of God, and anything else they will reject. If we're going to be a spiritual people then, if something starts getting taught within a sermon or within class, we have to reject it if it's not from God. That's what it means to be a spiritual person. In Colossians 3 and verse 17, he tells us that we're supposed to do whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That word, in the name of, it's by the authority of. That's the spiritual guide, the spiritual source. Which leads me to a question on this first point, and that is, where do your beliefs and morals and principles come from? I want to ask that to the people of the world. See, I see on Facebook, I see in social media where people see, you know, we should be all inclusive. We should just accept all behavior. I say, who told you that? Where did you get that idea? And the answer to that is, ultimately, either some person told them that, or they felt it. In which case, it is not a higher source. It's a fleshly source. Or perhaps worse, it is a demonic source, where they have been taught it through false teaching of others. But the point is, we should stop and think for ourselves. I have things that I believe. Why do I believe them? I have morals. I have a code. Where did it come from? I have principles. Where did that come from? And if the answer is not from God, not from scriptures, not from a divine mind, then I'm not being spiritual in my mind, and I'm not being spiritual in a physical world. So we start off with this idea that spiritual people are going to have spiritual guidance. Secondly, spiritual people are going to have spiritual works. And this is a complicated concept because sometimes spiritual people will do the exact same thing as non-spiritual people. Sometimes the same action can have a fleshly source or a spiritual source. Spiritual people are going to have spiritual works, which means they're works that have a spiritual mindset, a spiritual purpose. So we are going to praise God. I have a horrible illustration, and I will share it. It's just an embarrassing moment for me. I was at the grocery store going through the produce section, and that's not the embarrassing part. I actually do go through there. Bonnie made me. So I'm going through the produce section, and I'm doing the only thing that's natural to do when going through the produce section, and music is playing. I'm bobbing my head. I'm like, yeah. Get some bananas. And then I listened to the words. And it was a song about Satan. Now, I don't know what King Supers was doing playing that song. And I don't know what I was doing bobbing my head to it. But all of a sudden, things changed. See, we can do the exact same thing. So people can gather together and they can sing songs because they like singing. That's not spiritual. Or we can gather together and sing songs because we want to lift up God's name above all names. And that's spiritual. The same action, it depends on why you're doing it. Are we doing it to praise God? So many scriptures on this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Everything we say, everything we do, it's supposed to lead to the glory of God. And that is then spiritual actions from a spiritual people. He says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That's what makes it spiritual. It's not necessarily the thing that's being done. It's why it's being done. It's being done to bring glory and honor to God. Or in Matthew 5 and verse 16, this is the passage within the Sermon on the Mount we talk about on Wednesday night. I hope you will come to those Bible classes. But let your works shine. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Those good works can be done for selfish reasons. Those good works can be done for mindless reasons. But a spiritual person does those good works for a spiritual reason. That is, so God will be glorified. So he receives the praise. He receives the honor. A spiritual person does works that are done to please God rather than please ourselves. Somebody might go and see somebody who's in need and say, here, I will give you some money. And they do it because inwardly that makes them feel good. Well, now they've done a good deed, but they didn't do it for a spiritual reason. They did it for a selfish reason. It makes me feel good to help others. A spiritual person looks and sees God wants me to help this person, and therefore I will. I do it because I know this makes God pleased. This makes God happy. That's a spiritually minded person. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it's supposed to be just an all-encompassing aspect of our lives. So that we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it is our ambition. It's our ambition in life to be pleasing to Him. And so it's going to change what we do. And it changes why we do it. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 1 through 8. I don't know that I could read this passage enough in our current society. For that matter, I don't know how many societies have existed where this passage hasn't been crucially important. And it's about pleasing God. He says, finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. This is a passage that tells us that we're supposed to keep ourselves sexually pure. And I suppose some people have sexual purity for fleshly reasons. I want to avoid disease. That makes sense. I want to avoid pregnancy. That makes sense. I want to avoid causing great trauma within my family. That makes sense. But that's not spiritual. The spiritual reason we're supposed to guard our hearts and our minds, to guard our bodies, to keep ourselves sexually pure, is because this is God's will. I do it to please Him. That's the spiritual life. In a physical world that thinks that those things are perfectly fine. Or in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, it's the same concept, but now it's a different subject. So it's about pleasing God and how it changes our behavior. And in this case, it's about slaves who have an unreasonable, unfair master. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Now that is an unreasonable scripture, isn't it? You listen to those guys who are in charge of you, whether they make sense or not, whether they're nice or not, and whether they're fair or not. You do that. Why? For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. Why do we do it? To please God. That's spiritual. Or spiritual works that are about fighting Satan, recognizing there is an evil force within this world. There are those who are trying to take away the souls of the people around you. Take away their minds to make them follow things that are wrong. And we're told in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, our battle is not a physical one. It's a spiritual one. So we're supposed to take up the full armor of God to fight the spiritual war. Or James 4 and verse 7, where it tells us to resist Satan and he will flee from us. And that's our reason for doing the things we do, is to fight against Satan. And again, I put et cetera on there. I put et cetera there. You just didn't see it. Again, I put et cetera here because there's more and more. There's more reasons why we do this, but we're fighting Satan. Or we could put it a different way, and we're doing these things to save souls. Why do we call somebody? Sometimes we're calling them just to encourage them. That's about saving souls. It's about keeping them on the right path, recognizing that they're facing danger, and trying to help them. And so Galatians 6 and verse 1, where we started off this morning, it says, even if anybody is caught in any trespass, what are we supposed to do? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. But the spiritual work is, I'm trying to save souls. Whether it's the souls out there, I don't know why I always point that way. Them too. Or the souls in here. Our actions should be about saving souls. And that's being a spiritual people in a physical world. So a spiritual people in a physical world are people who are guided by spiritual authority, spiritual thoughts. A spiritual people in a physical world are the people who have spiritual works, spiritual motivated works. And ultimately, and perhaps not all that different from this point, but a spiritual people are people who seek a spiritual reward, who live not paycheck to paycheck, though that may be how much money you have, who live not for the weekend, though you all will have them, Lord willing, but a people who live for something beyond that, something greater. And there are so many passages on this. Colossians chapter 3 talks about us setting our minds higher. It says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We set our minds not on the things of this life, not on the things of this week, but on the things beyond, on the things above. He illustrates that later on in the chapter in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So here's a slave who is doing a really good job, and the master doesn't appreciate it. Why should he keep doing a good job? Because the master does appreciate it. And the master will reward it. It may not come in this life. But as spiritual people aren't thinking about this life, we're thinking about the next. We're thinking about the ultimate reward. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 20. This passage has been on my heart recently. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know why that's been on my heart? Because of George. I don't mean to call you out, George. I say that, but I'm kind of meaning to call you out here. When they stole his truck, oh, that angered me. But they did not steal his treasure. They can get into his apartment and take everything, and that's not George's treasure. And I know George well enough to know he's not living for this life. He's looking for the next. And that is a treasure that cannot be touched. It cannot be taken. It cannot be defiled. And that's living a spiritual life in a physical world. When we have a treasure that is above and beyond anything this world can touch or impact or steal. And that's going to change. It's going to change what we do and why we do it. So Jesus illustrates this in Luke chapter 14, even to the point when it talks about who we're going to invite to lunch. I mean, this just, it goes through our life and it impacts everything we do to such a small degree. And when I say that, I mean, I don't think who you're going to invite to lunch is this big thing. It's like somebody comes up to me and says, Jared, how are you doing today? I'm like, oh, I don't know. I'm really stressed. I'm going to invite somebody to lunch and I can't figure out who. I've never been in that situation. Have you? It's not this huge, big thing, but this huge, big concept impacts even these little decisions. So Luke 14, verse 12, and he also went on to say to those who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, but he's saying there's something better you could do. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so we go out and we help people that can't help us. We're in relationships with people that aren't helping us. And it seems like it's all one-sided. We do it for a spiritual reason. We do it because God will reward us, ultimately. And it gets tiring, it gets wearying to do these things. But in Galatians chapter 6, it is this concept that keeps us going. When we don't see the immediate reward, when we don't see the immediate impact, and what we do see and we do feel is the pain and the suffering and the stress and the difficulties, we keep going because we're a spiritual people. Yes, in the physical world we face struggles and pain and suffering, but in the spiritual realm to come is the reward. And so he says in Galatians 6, verse 7, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh also reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, we will reap if we do not grow weary." The way we're going to get through this week, no matter what struggles we face, is if we look beyond this week. If we look to why we're going through these things, why we suffer these things, why we make these decisions, and we say, "I'm doing it for an eternal home that this world cannot take from me, and this world cannot compare to. So I press on." That, brothers and sisters, is a spiritual person in a physical world. Do you remember the three main points? A spiritual person in a physical world is somebody who has a spiritual guide, who does spiritual works for a spiritual goal. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're living your life for this world, and it is a waste. And we offer you an opportunity to change everything, to change who you are, but also where you are going and what family you are part of. We offer you an opportunity to be adopted this morning. What an amazing thought that is. You think about orphan homes where kids just dream about getting a family. And every Sunday we offer, "Want one?" No paperwork. God wants you to be in His family. He sent His Son as proof of His love and as a direction on what to do. And that Son died on the cross so that you can be forgiven of your sins, but also adopted into His family. And if you want that, if you're willing to set aside this world and all it has to offer, to instead embrace God and all He has to offer, then why not confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized into Him this morning? If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, come back. Come back to the spiritual life that has the real reward. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?